Christ. You know, let's begin with a word of prayer, go before the Lord together. A couple of things. I'm going to use the bulletin for the focus of the month. In the bulletin for September is the word salvation, and we have some things written down there, and we change that each month. And another thing I want to focus on, because recognizing, you know, as we go before the Lord, recognizing within the body of Christ, there's many needs, there's many struggles, there's many challenges, there's those kind of things. So if there's somebody that is by you, that you know they may have some physical ailment, there might be something they're challenged with, or there's something that's going on in their life, you know, let's just connect in a way as we go before the Lord. You can hold their hand, you can put their hand on them. You know, we know each other. We're the body of Christ. We know the things that we're being challenged with. We know the things that are in our heart. We want to lift to the Lord. Do we express our God and Father who art in heaven as we come before Him to pray? Let's express to each other that we know. You know, and whatever that might be, and I'll just give you a second there. You know, we know each other's hearts and those kind of things. And we have physical things, like I said, other difficult things. So go ahead and do that. So, Father, we humble ourselves and come before You. We come before You in reverence and honor with a deep desire that You be glorified in our lives and the lives that we live. And we know the challenges, and we know that You know them. We know that we're hurting emotionally in areas. We know that we're hurting physically. We know that we have challenges, Lord. And we come together as a body of Christ and really hold each other up and pray for each other. And we know Your hand upon us, Lord. We know that whatever You bring about by Your will is for Your glory and our good. We definitely would want to ask for physical healing and for situations to be resolved that aren't from our own sin. They're just living in this life and all of those things, Lord. I know as a church, as a body of Christ, we lift those to You. What is in our heart and mind? We need You, Lord. We need You every day. We need to know You and Your truth, and help us to be ministers of that to each other in the midst of all of this life for Your glory. Father, we come before You thanking You for the new life that You have given us in our salvation. Each year we grow in an understanding of what that new life is and how You brought it about, and just the glory of You and Christ in it all, and the richness of the life that You've given us here and what awaits. So we want to praise You and thank You for that. Father, may we seek together to live out that salvation that You have brought to us. May we long for Your truth of Your word so we may grow in respect to that salvation, intimacy with You and a representative of Christ and with each other. We ask You, Lord, to help us be the salt and light, the salt and light that You've made us. One step at a time. Never condemned for our imperfections, but spurred on for our transformation that You have done through Jesus Christ. We want to live that life, that message, that transforming message of the gospel. We ask You to use this church, Lord, to use us in building of Your church, of Your body of Christ. And Lord, may our character represent or reflect what You've done for us by Your grace. We petition You and ask that You would penetrate the hearts of those that we share with the saving hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask You, by Your power, to open up hearts and minds and ears and eyes to see the truth of Christ, and give us a boldness and a confidence, Lord, to share the good news of Christ with a discerning mind when to do that, but a boldness to act, to do it. And Lord, help us trust You with the changed hearts by Your power. We do love You, Lord, we do. We seek to live for Your glory, and Lord, as we begin to study Your word in this amazing letter called the Book of Romans, Lord, may our study grow us, may it mature us and bless us in every way. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So good morning, and so as we begin our study in the book of Romans, say the least, I'm pretty amped up, okay? I have to calm myself down, and you know, I had to be careful not to drink too much coffee this morning and all the kind of things, because you guys know me, right? I can get pretty motivated. I can get, you know, shoot, spit will start to fly, and I'll be over there, and then back there, and then over here. You know, God's at work in me and all of those kind of things. But, I I'm excited to walk through this letter that Paul wrote to the Church of Rome. And in fact, one of the words I use, and I'm also anticipating the depth of God's truth that we will explore and learn. It's an incredible amount here. But before we get into that and to kind of dig into that, I want to allow me to make mention of a couple of things that I would just kind of plan to and want to make mention of. First of all, there's a message binder, a sermon binder. See them over here on the table back here? Their little notebook that your messages will fit in. That's why the holes are in this, to help you out. It's right there. They're free to anybody that wants to have one. There's some other pages in there for you to write added notes, you know, because sometimes I don't leave you a whole lot of room to write anything. And but they're back there. They're for everybody. Anybody that wants them, we have enough for if everybody wanted them, that kind of thing. But they're back there. I would encourage you to use them. They're very convenient. Think about it. You know, so as we go along here and every outline, then you're going to have this little notebook that says Romans. And you're going to have all those messages that are in there that you were here for. And then if you did miss, you could get one, stick it in there. You could flip through that and say, wow, look at the topics that are in here and look at the teaching of God's Word. It's just a good resource. The other thing back there on the information table that this hasn't, we haven't done this before, but we're going to do this for Romans and probably in the future here. There's a half sheet of paper back there, and it says questions from Romans chapter 1. What it is, as we go through our study, I most likely won't answer every question that you have. In fact, I may misstate something, and it may become confusing, or I may have said something in that manner. So this is an opportunity for you to write down what questions that you would have. Hey, what does that mean here in verse 7 when it says this, you know, call the saints? What is that? I'm not real sure that is. I might not cover everything, and I'm pretty confident I won't cover everything, okay? I'm going to do my best, teach God's word in that, but if you have questions, you can put them down. You just put your name on them, stick them in the box, stick them in the office, stick them in the welcome folder. But it gives us an opportunity. I'll do my best to answer them as they come in. If there's common ones, you know, I'll bring it up in a message and say, hey, here's a question that people have been talking to in this chapter and asking me about. Let me clarify that. Good resource, a thing that I'm really anticipating and encouraging for us to do, and I look forward to how that will go because I just think that's going to bring a richness to the time that we have, because there's something that hits your heart as we go along. Now, it says chapter 1 on the thing. That's because I don't want questions from chapter 13 yet. You know, if you want to ask about, so why do we got to submit to the government in chapter 13? Why is it saying that kind of thing? That's fine. But, you know, for the sake of trying to not rattle the pastor and the preacher, so when we get into chapter 2, it'll say 1 and 2, and then it'll say 1, 2, and 3, and we'll go along like that. So you can reach back, but reaching forward, I just kind of want to wait on that as we go along. And that brings up the subject of the depth of our study of Romans. How deep are we going to go? How much are we going to dig into this? You know, this is an incredible book, how deep are we going to go? One pastor preached Romans 1 through 11 in 30 messages, about 7 months. He was laying out, just teaching the great doctrines found in 1 through 11 to just sort of set a foundational truth in the heart and mind of his congregation. He stated that. That was the purpose. He wanted to do that so there was a good understanding, doctrine of depravity, of justification, of sanctification, of glorification, those deep doctrines that are in Romans 1 through 11. He wanted to set those truths in the foundation of the church, but he came back to it later, a few years later, some years later. He dug a little deeper in Romans. He preached over 160 messages in chapters 1 through 11. It was a little over 4 years, and then he took a little over 2 years in chapters 12 through 16, and it ended up being just a little bit under 7 years it took him to get through Romans. The depth of truth is in there. It's there to learn, to understand, to believe, and to apply, but I don't wish to take 5 to 6 years in Romans. I'm going to fall somewhere between 6 years and 7 months. But I'm still not in charge of that. But my desire is to kind of move along at maybe a quicker pace. That's why it's good to have these questions, because if you guys are bringing up questions and we're interacting and there's some things that are questioned here, give me a good opportunity to interact with you on some questions that might be theological or a little deeper in some things, that's great. And like I said, if they're common, we'll just bring them in the message. So like I said, my desire is to move along a little bit, but my submission is to God. He overrides all of this, and he will lead us along. I'm sure he is. So what we have here in Romans is profound. It's rich in truth, and I wrote real big on my outline. It's incredible on all that's here and exciting. I don't know if you think that. You know, I don't know really where your heart is when you think about Romans. Romans might be something that's like, wow, the doctrinal treaties and the depth that's in there just kind of gets overwhelming. Maybe it's like, I don't know much of that book, or I've heard some things in that, or we've talked a little bit about this, or I'm not really aware of it. Or, you know, I think it's just wonderful, but maybe it's confusing. I don't know where you're at on that, but all I know is God has me tremendously excited with the depth that's here, the richness that's here for this body of Christ. I've told you before when I prepare for a message, I pray and I ask God, where are we going to go in what book do you want to teach to this body of Christ? How do you want to speak to them? This isn't up to me, and I like this one or I don't like that one, or my discernment and say, oh, this would be good to go to. I really believe and committed that God knows the Living Word Fellowship and who's going to be here and where they're at, and he wants to speak to us through his word. Now, we would all agree everywhere in God's word would be great to go to, and he can speak a whole lot of things in everywhere, but it's a submission and a surrender to that God has for us, Romans, us. That's where he wants us to be. That's my conviction. But I'm excited about it, and I gave you some quotes. And I got like 50, 60 of them as I was going through this, but I put some in your outline. If you look at them with me, they sort of introduce us to where we are going to go, what we can look for, the richness of Romans, the things that we can kind of anticipate. In a sense, today is in the introduction, really on my heart, is what I want to do is wet your whistle. I want your heart and mind thinking about, wow, this is going to be good. You know, God has to, because all of us need encouraged, amen? All of us need spurred on a little bit to think about, you know, God's word is there and to be, in a sense, promoted to be thinking and anticipating what God is going to teach us and show us and guide us in. So here's some of the quotes. John Calvin said that when anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture. That's true, you know that? Believers in Christ, body of Christ, you and you walking with the Lord and you and wanting to know God and have an intimacy with God and be able to live as the light in this world and know, have hope and contentment and peace and joy and love and be guided along and have God sustain you and whatever you got going on. Yeah, that's all in here. The hidden treasures of Scripture are in Romans here. When you get into that, all of those things that I just said are all here. It's God's word, God speaking. Not like it's better in another book, but it's just incredible. Martin Luther said it this way: Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. When that hit me, it said, I wanted this clear and pure understanding of the gospel that I can get, Lord. That's what I wanted. I wanted the clear and purest understanding of the truth of Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did. I want that. That's what he's saying. Luther said, hey, amen, it's just clear right here, guys. I don't want to be confused or have things in front of me or understand. You know, I just want to know. Augustine said this: when I grasp the truth that the righteousness of God is the righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith, thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The truth of Romans became to me a gateway into heaven. New life. When we see the truth of the righteousness of God, when we understand the glory of God in the truth of Christ and the righteousness that's revealed in it of God, there's a birth, is what he's saying. That's exciting to me. An unknown author said this: Romans will delight the greatest logician. All you logical people, it's going to delight you. And then it says this: and captivate the mind of the consummate genius. All you guys that are geniuses, it's going to captivate your mind. But here we come, the rest of us, yet it will bring tears to the humblest of soul and refreshment to the simplest of mind. It will knock you down and then lift you up. It will strip you naked and then clothe you with eternal elegance. You ever hear the word of God being presented that way? That if you learn it and understand it, these are the richness of it? You ever heard that before? Has that been shared with you before? That, you know, the depth of God's word and the richness of it, there's just a tremendous amount of eternal elegance in this? John MacArthur said this way, Romans answers every important question concerning man and God. It does. This epistle speaks powerfully to us today. He said it speaks morally about adultery, fornication, homosexuality, hating, murder, lying, and civil disobedience. It speaks intellectually, telling us that the natural man is confused because he has a reprobate mind. It speaks socially, telling us how we are to relate to one another. It speaks psychologically, telling us where true freedom comes to deliver men from the burden of guilt. It speaks nationally, telling us our responsibility to human government. It speaks internationally, telling us the ultimate destiny of the earth, and especially the future of Israel. It speaks spiritually, answering man's despair by offering hope for the future. It speaks theologically, teaching us the relationship between flesh and the spirit. Let me ask you, you want to know the relationship between the flesh and the spirit? You want to understand that and how that's going on? It speaks about it. It speaks relationship between law and grace. You want to know the relationship between law and grace? That we live by grace, we're not under law, but how do we keep the ways of God? It's right here in Romans. It speaks relationally between works and faith, but most of all, it profoundly brings God himself to us. That's why the word for me is anticipation that comes to mind. For all this is true, and we will find it in the book of Romans. Wet your whistle? God's word is tremendous and exciting and rich and full. And, you know, each and every, you know, I thank you for saying that, Tom. We didn't talk about that, but just to be encouraged that, you know, in the relational aspect of our life with God, he speaks to us by his spirit. We know to hold to the truth of what God is saying for the boundaries, because the spirit cannot speak anything that isn't in here in the sense that's true in here. He won't speak anything that's outside the word of God. He won't. He'll speak with according to God's word and the truth that's in it. He'll guide and lead us through God's word and his truth. And we all have that relational aspect of it. So if you're reading your Bible at home or you're doing, you know, some sort of Bible study over here and all that kind of thing, but God has ordained the body of Christ. He's decided the church of the living God. He's the one that we live in the church age. He has the body of Christ, the church family. He has us gathered to honor him and worship him each and every week as we would gather together. This is his design, preaching the word of God from the front, sharing the word of God, teaching on it. That's God's thing. That's not man's. That's God's thing. And so God has set up in this life, in this that you live in, that he has the body of Christ come together around the worship of him and his word to learn and grow in our relationship with him. That's his thing. That's not man's thing. That's what he decided it was going to be. And so I'm just promoting in a sense that as we gather together, each one, this is what God is doing. This is God's activity, God's plan. This is not man's. We can get in the way of it in some things, but this is what God wants, for us to gather around and worship him as a body of Christ, lifting him up, encouraging each other, and hearing from him. So turn your outline over. And I just have a short introduction. But turn your outline over, and can I ask you to open your Bibles to Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, for just the introduction here, just the focus, the theme that overrides all of Romans. Man, I read a lot on this. I've been reading for months, been studying for months, looking at the Word of God. You know, people would, different times of life, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, different kinds of life, they would, you know, authors would go through, this is kind of the main frame, the main idea of Romans, others want to say this, and as I went through that and just studied God's word and then looked at it, you know, what I want to present to us today is just, you know, what is the focus, what is the theme of Romans? It's the backdrop to everything we're going to learn. It's behind all of that. It's like when you think of what was the theme of 1 Corinthians, you know, or what was the theme of 2 Corinthians as we went through all of those. It was behind Paul wanting the church to understand in 1 Corinthians the enormity of their walk with the Lord and the work of God that had done in their life, and that it was God's work in their life that would answer all of those things that they were working through. There's a backdrop to Romans all the time and everything. And these deep things and all of this, they're the backdrop. And I said it this way, it's the power of the gospel. And it's true. It's what it is. The overall title I've given the study of Romans is Romans, the Power of the Gospel. There's all the doctrines of depravity and justification and sanctification and glorification, and it goes on and on. But they all flow around the power of the gospel. That's the focus of this epistle. God's word here, listen to me, in Romans, it's not about the power of persuasion. It's not about the power of the preacher or the power of the promises of God or the power of the profundity or the knowledge that we can have, or it's not about the power of the prominent or the privileged. It's not about any of that. It's not about the power of prosperity or the presbytery or the church. It's not about power. Listen to this. It's not about the power of faith or belief or trust in God. It's about the power of God in the gospel. That's what it is. All flows around. That you get that on your heart as we go through that and we study that. Here's the theme, the central focus from the whole book. Look at verse 15, chapter 1. Verse 17, Paul writes, he's written a lot of things, but here's that general argument that's in each epistle that gets defended all the way through, or defined all the way through. Paul says, "So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and is written by the righteous man, but the righteous man shall live by faith." That's the central focus, what Paul is eager to preach. Listen to what he said. What reveals the righteousness of God? What is the power of God for salvation? And all that it is, and all that it rescues from, what I'm not ashamed of, is the truth of the gospel, for in the truth is God's power. That's so important. Not the truth of the gospel has no power at all. The power of God is only in the truth of Christ, in the reality of Christ, who he is, what he did, why he came. That's what it is. So this is central to it. In chapter 1, verse 1, he said that as a bondservant of Christ, he has been set apart for the gospel of God. In 1:9, he says, he's serving God in his spirit, he proclaims the gospel of his Son. So here in 15 through 17, he says, I'm eager to tell everyone about it. For the truth of the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and in the gospel being believed, it displays the power of God unto salvation. That's the central, general argument of Romans. So the depth of what we're going to learn here is really the gospel and the power of it. And we'll get into some of that today, but that's just for us in our edification and for us understanding. As we're going to get deeper into this, right here's the central theme here. This is what it is. Paul wants to preach the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. He's not ashamed of it. It reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith, for it's written, those that we're going to live in faith, those that God has made righteous. We could say it even in that way. So this is what it is. It's that power that God does through the truth of Christ, that he brings about through the truth of Christ. I've said it before, it's such an important, we can never get to the total depth of who Christ is, why he came, what he did. You know what you know, I know what I know. But as you dig deeper into God's word, reveals more who he is, why he came, what he did. The rescue of him, and all, you know, I won't get into that today. I'd get lost, preach another 25 minutes on that one. But that's central. The true gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's the general argument. It's not about man's being involved because of obedience or of faith. It's not about all that. That's what he's saying. The central picture that we're going to be looking at, the true gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The general argument is like, well, no, it's not. It involves other things. The rest of Romans, especially chapter 1, verse 18 through 11 through 36, defends that argument. That's what Paul does. It's a sustained argument on the power of the gospel, on the depth of the reality of that power. And as you walk through and we walk through the rest of Romans, the Apostle Paul details for us or proves to us the truths and effects that surround the power of the gospel. That's what he does. You think about depravity. Okay, so he goes and teaches depravity. The depravity of man, it's in chapter 2, it's in chapter 1, chapter 2, it's even a little bit in chapter 3. And he goes through with the depravity of man. If you're going to understand the power of the good news of Jesus Christ believed, you're going to have to understand the depravity of man. Are they somewhat depraved, little depraved, got some good, not some bad? And we're going to go let Romans teach us what it has to say. And I put it in your outline there. What he goes through is for unbelief has consequences. If you don't believe the gospel, there's certain consequences that you cannot stop, you won't stop, and they will happen to every human being that doesn't believe. That's God's truth. Because the power of the gospel is the only thing that changes any of that. It's the only thing that stops any of this coming your way. And then he teaches on God's principles of judgment concerning repentance and unbelief. The people are depraved, and by the power of God changing their life, do they come from unbelief to belief to repentance. It's the principles of God's judgment. The law does not save you. He teaches that. You're not saved by the law. The works don't save you. They don't have anything to do about your salvation. People are condemned by the law. That's what he teaches. There is no law that saves you. There is no works that save you. It's the power of the gospel that saves you. He puts it down there. He says, all the world is guilty. Everyone ever born into the world is guilty. Boy, that tells you the power of the gospel, doesn't it? And then he says, it's justification, being justified, being right in God's eyes, is by faith in what? What's it by faith in? Being justified before God. It's by faith in what? The gospel, Christ. That's the power of it. God justifies you, makes you righteous, holy before him, all of the kind of things. So Paul is laying it out there. When Luther saw that, wow, the church is saying, back then, you know, Reformation is, this is a 500 years, right? October 31st is a 500-year anniversary. When Luther saw that we're not justified by all these works or the church doing these things for us or us doing these things, you know, in the church or us, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did and why he came and who he was. And by that power, we're justified. Not by my faith, by the power of the gospel, I'm justified. The faith is just believe that I am justified in the power. That's such an incredible thing for Christians, for me and you. Listen, you guys. Such an incredible thing for us to understand that it isn't even about the power of faith. That I'm justified because I believed. Well, that's the power in you. You're justified by the power of Christ, and you just believed it. And then it was credited to you, but it was already done. We got to get us in the right place for us to understand what God is doing in this world and in our life. And that's what Paul wants us to teach. It's the power of God unto salvation. It reveals the righteousness of God. And I'm not ashamed to tell everybody that that's what it is. It isn't about you. You're a sinner. You're depraved. You need God. You need Christ. You need to repent. You need to turn and believe in the power of Jesus Christ to transform your life. You believe in the power, you get to transform life. But it wasn't by your faith. We had to understand that. We need to learn that as a church. You always, I need to learn and grow in that. We need to understand that because we take credit even for our faith. That I was justified by, yes, it's by faith in what justified us, the power of God in the gospel. It's believing it. That's how you receive it. And there's results of justification. I might get hung up there for quite a while in the results of justification. They're tremendous. And the results because of the power, not because of me. That's in chapter 5 and following. Believers were dead to sin, now they're alive to God. They were united with Christ. They were separated from, now we're united with Christ. We battle the flesh, but we're able to do so. We have ultimate victory in Christ, and the sovereignty of God is in it all, and salvation is through faith in the gospel. And chapters 12 through 16 is Christian living because of the power of the gospel in your life. It's just amazing. We shouldn't be anticipating all of that's going to go here. That's, you can see why in my heart, I don't want to go too slow, I'll lose this. We'll lose, you know, this in a sense of us connecting it to us understanding God and what he did in our life and who we are in Christ and how God did that, because there's a lot that you can get, you know. Anyway, I'll get out of there. There's just a lot. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:22. Let me show you how the Apostle Peter just talked about the power of the gospel. I think sometimes we don't attach it to it. Sometimes we don't see it. We don't recognize it. You know, but Peter, you know, and I have a few scriptures for you, and we'll just talk about that, a little bit of it. But that's the sustained argument of Scripture. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following, and I just want you to listen to the Apostle Peter. Listen to what he has to say, and let's just connect it to our understanding that, wow, we're going to grow in understanding the power of the gospel. You know, maybe you got a good grasp on it, and maybe you can help me, because I'm growing in it as I've been studying and going through this. But Peter writes, 1:22, he says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." We all like that. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." So this is what Peter says. He said, so when you believe the gospel, when you believe what God did, who Christ is, why he came, what he did, when you believe that, when you trust in that, when you put your faith in that, God's power in that purified your soul. That's what he said in verse 22. He gave you a love for others, a love for God and God's word. I could go and show that, but you got a love for God now, a love for others, a love for God's word. And you can love like how God wants to love us or how God loves. And it says you are born again. You were given new life right there in verse 23. And it's by an imperishable seed. It cannot perish like your flesh. That's the contrast. It's an imperishable seed. It can't go away. It won't die. It's imperishable. It endures like God's word endures forever. That's what he says. That's the illustration that he uses. It endures like God's word forever. And how did this happen? He said, how did this happen? By the gospel that was preached to you and you believed it. It happens by the power of God in his word, in his truth, in the gospel. God pierces the heart, opens the heart up to the truth of Christ. They hear it, they believe it, and in that power of that gospel, they are born again and of an imperishable seed that cannot die. They have purified their soul. They now have a love for the brethren, a love for God's word, a love for the truth, and now they can love fervently one another. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says. Peter says this. This is such an incredible thing when you see that. It says, therefore, put aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Listen, before I knew Christ, I lived in all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and all envy and all slander. Whether you saw it or not, whether you accepted it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you believe it or not, in unsaved, that's your life. And since you become a Christian, he said, therefore, hey, we just lay these things aside because what God has done in the power of the gospel, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you seek after the truth of God's word, you grow, you mature in respect to salvation. And he says, and when you first got saved, that was just the taste of the kindness of Christ. So if you tasted the kindness of Christ, the power of God that transformed you, that gave you a love for God, love for others, and a hate for these things that you can lay them aside, if you just tasted it, why wouldn't you long for more of it, is what Peter's teaching. And the more of it is an understanding of the power that has been at work in you, Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, that God is at work in you right now, is an understanding in enlightened heart. You see how all this connects, you guys? This is just the introduction. I want you to see the main thing is what the main thing is here, what Paul is teaching in Romans. Because it's the main thing even through most of the epistles, is the good news of Jesus Christ. As I was going through this, it reminded me of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Don't turn there. Let me paraphrase it for you. I'm just going to paraphrase the verse. It says this, that in your salvation, from the power of the gospel, from you believing in Christ, from in your salvation, God unveiled your eyes to look intently at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you focus on the truth of that glory found in God's word, God, by the Holy Spirit, is transforming you, metamorphe you. He's changing you on how you think and how you live from one character to the next, to the next, to the next, to eternity. That's the power of the gospel. That our eyes have been opened to see the glory of Christ as we focus on it. If we'll be obedient to do what God has given us the ability to do, to see all of who Jesus is, to see the truth of him and why he came, and to see the hope and all of what God has done in Jesus Christ, when you look at the glory, God works in your life. But here's a key to that. When you grasp the power of the gospel, when you capture the truth and the depth of the power of Christ's saving work accomplishing and what it accomplished, then you really capture the glory. If you don't understand the power, you really simplify the glory. And I'll illustrate it to you this way. Now, I want you to pay attention here because I'm going to illustrate. This is it. So we're just going through this. If you understand the power of the gospel, you understand the power of Christ, you understand the power of God working in us, what God did, when you understand the depth of that power and what it truly is, you really understand the glory, the character, the nature, the attributes of Christ. You can gaze at the attributes clearly because of what you understand in the power. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I'm not going to find my illustration. Where did I write it down? There it is. There was this young person in their mid-20s. They decided to go on an excursion. They went on a hike on the Pacific Crest Trail. Anybody ever been on that? Any of you brave people? We got a few back here. Some people have communicated to me that one day they want to go on that. That's how many miles is that? 100 and... Anybody remember? Across the Rocky Mountains, all that, right? But this young person, mid-20s, decided to go on an excursion, hike the Pacific Crest Trail. This person is going to go with a friend. Halfway through the trail, halfway through the journey, this friend said, "I'm done, I bells on him." The young person continues on their own. As they continue on their own, they kind of get off track, they fall down a cliff. They get badly hurt. But in their being badly hurt, they edge their way, they struggle their way, they give all their energy to get to an open spot. They use all the energy and knowledge to survive that they would have. They're over a week goes by, they're running out of water and all that, you know. They fought for their life. It reminded me as I was going through this, you remember that guy that fell and that rock fell on his arm? I mean, he cut off his arm to save his life with like a butter knife. And he just kept enduring and kept doing that because he's going to save his life. That kind of thing. I'm going to do this. I'm struggling. I'm a lack of water, lack of food, lack of nourishment. I'm just going to make this. I'm going to get to an open spot. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get rescued. They pass out from exhaustion, lack of nourishment. Next thing you know, this young person wakes up in the hospital. Nurses tell him there was a young man that came lying. They saved you. They called for help, a helicopter came, they got you out. You'll be fine. Life will go on. This person sees the glory of being rescued, doesn't he? Delivered from the peril, right? They see it, right? Grateful for the young man that come and helped and called the helicopter. Grateful for the skills that they learned to survive. This young person recognizes the glory by the power, right? The power of being saved, somewhat power to survive, power to be rescued, you know, how all that kind of, they understand it, right? They see some of the glory. You guys, do you agree? Let me tell you the whole story. Here's the whole story. In rebellion, this young man was in revolt from his father's instructions and encouragement. They had been for many years. In rebellion, the young man ran kind of away from the authority and the people that were in their life to love them. And to truly love them, because they didn't want what they had to offer. A young person went to do whatever they wanted. This young person in their mid-20s, they put their lives in the hands of another on this trip that really abandoned them. They were unwise in their travel. They lived on the edge, and this young person fell off a cliff in their journey on the Pacific Crest Trail. And this person went missing. And they were missing a long time, but his father sent his son to find him. When the son found this young person, the person was dead. There was no life in him. They were absolutely dead. The son did all he could. He sacrificed everything. He sacrificed his health when he went to find him. He was all scarred up and marred from crime and over rocks and all that kind of stuff. He quit. He left his backpack because he saw the sun. He saw the young person all the way across, and he just said, "Oh, the only way I can get there is I got to leave all the weight, and I got to get over there. I got to get over there and rescue." And he gave all that he had. He gave every ounce that he had. He gave everything that was in him, his whole entire life. He gave it. He did CPR over and over and over on this person that was not breathing, that was dead, to the point of exhaustion, worn out from starving, from seeking to find this person that was lost. He breathed. He was doing CPR. He breathed his last breath of life into this person, and then he died. And at that moment that he died, the other one rose to death from the dead and had life. That one gave his life for that one to breathe. Now there's the depth of the glory. That's the depth of the glory that's in Romans. The understanding of God's word, the glory when you recognize the depth of the power, that your effort was no way of any help, that you received the rescue, the power is in the Son's work when he died to save you. That's what we're going to do. We're going to journey through Romans. We're going to see the depth of God's word and who we are and who Christ is, and recognize all of those truths and accept those truths, and recognize the grace that's been bestowed upon us, and recognize the world is lost and has no inkling of any way to get out of its depravity but through the gospel that we have in our very heart and in our very mouth. We need to live like Christ. We need to love others. We need to be kind and gentle. But the only hope that anybody has in humanity is the power of the gospel. It happened. You're just to accept it, believe it, trust it. That's the good news. That's the gospel preached. It happened. There's no question that it happened. There's no doubt that it happened. And look at my life. I've been changed by the power of the gospel. I was like you. Lost, dazed, confused, however you want to see it, with no hope. And I wasn't going anywhere good. You're not either. See, that's when you see the power, you see the glory, right? Right? So that's where we're going to be headed. That's where we're going to go. And that's going to be the backdrop to everything in Romans. It's going to help us not get lost in the depth of the doctrine and wanting to dig deep into the understanding of some of these profound doctrines, but get lost for the purpose of why they're here. They're to reveal the power to us so we see the glory, so then we're transformed. That's what they're there for. As we journey through Romans, like I said, let's ask God to help us understand the power of God in the gospel and the righteousness of God revealed in it. And as we see it and understand it and believe it, we will continue to be transformed in character by the power of the gospel. I'm going to close with that today. I had a scripture to read, but Tom read that this morning, and that's just perfect in there in Colossians. So let's go before the Lord as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given, for the opportunities that each one of us have today. I thank you for the family of God, the body of Christ. I thank you for the love that we have for one another. That's from you. It's by your power. It's from you. And then you work in our life, and then we have more of the character of Christ and choosing to love each other the way God has loved us. And that's such an amazing thing to see. People just embracing what God has done in their life and then having God's love for each other. I thank you for that and the grace that has brought all of that and the work of Christ. And I praise you, Lord, for I was dead and you breathed life into me. I praise you for that, Lord. Each and every one of us do. For the goodness that we've received in Jesus Christ, for the hope that we have, for the richness of his inheritance, for your power at work in our life. Grow your church, Lord, salvation and sanctification. Build your church. Use us, Lord, in the way that you desire to use us. We're here, we're available, we're responsive, we're willing, we're just growing, Lord. In your love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.